Thank you, Mrs. Anderson. Appreciate that very much. Very beautiful, special music. Very fitting as well, as we certainly think about God's faithfulness and the promises that he will bring about, especially on this day, such a day that we look forward to those fulfilled promises. And he is our faithful God. The trumpet shall sound, and Christ shall return, and the dead shall be raised. The words stir the blood and excite the emotions. The magnitude of these words are incredible to think about. To imagine what will take place, those faithful servants who have been asleep in the grave, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ and the seventh trumpet to sound. The fulfillment of the prophecies and of Christ's second coming are amazing to think about. What amazing promises that will be fulfilled. And again, as we just heard in the special music, he is faithful and he is true, and he will bring about his promises. And God desires that we fully focus on the wonderful truth of this holy day, this very special feast day. And we need to focus on it. We need to be reminded of the events that are going to take place. It's not just a fairy tale. These are real events that are going to come to fruition, and it seems sooner rather than later. God does not need to be reminded of his plan, although he is very much looking forward to this time and what it will picture and the day that will come about, the reward of his saints. But God has asked us to remember, remember this feast day and what this day points to and what it pictures in his plan for mankind. And year after year, we are asked to be reminded, to remember what these days are about. Leviticus 23, and starting in verse 2. Leviticus 23, and starting in verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And we do need to remember that these are his feasts. They are not the Jewish feasts. They are his feasts. And he asks us to celebrate these very special feast days. Drop down to verse 23, the Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And to remember the blowing of trumpets. And as we think about why they blew trumpets, as was alluded to in the sermonette, it really brings about a certain parallel with what these days will unfold eventually. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Today is a feast day, and it is a day to be remembered, and specifically a memorial of trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the beginning of God's efforts to bring the vast majority of mankind into his family. Really, it's the beginning that he's going to start working with mankind. He's going to bring them to repentance, and in that same process, he's going to reward the saints who have been faithful at the seventh trump. But really, he's initiated things. It's such a pivotal moment. It's such a climactic moment, such a change of events. He's really going to start working with mankind, and first he has to correct them. Correct mankind for its rebelliousness and for giving in to the ways of Satan. We know that Satan has deceived the world, but it is interesting, it is identified as a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And notice that's plural. It's not just trumpet, it's blowing of trumpets. There is meaning in the way this feast is announced. It's very thought-provoking that with the different trumpet blasts, there were different meanings. One trumpet blast did not mean the same thing for the different sounds that it would present. When the trumpets were sounded in ancient Israel, there were times where it would announce joyous times, worship and praise. There were times it would announce very joyous events. And there was also as was mentioned in the sermonette, times that it would announce very sobering events, times of war, times of battle, sound signaling a time of approaching danger and a warning sound. It was very much used to get one's attention at times. We should know that there were two types of horns or trumpets that were used in the congregation, the shofar, the ram's horn, and also the silver trumpet. And Moses had designated in the wilderness. And the shofar, the ram's horn, was used as a signaling instrument, and it was very loud. This was also brought up in the sermonette. He actually turned to one of the scriptures in Exodus showing how loud it was. And I had in my notes, and I took out this morning. So that's good. That worked out perfectly. Actually, he called me, told me, you better take this scripture out, because I'm using it whether you like it or not. No, that didn't happen. No. But he showed that it was very loud. It was used to be very loud to get people's attention. It was also used for giving signals for war. It was frequently used for signaling and approaching danger. It was a call to battle. The shofar would be used also in very sobering events. The sound no doubt would stir certain emotions if one recognized the warning blast. You know, some would have, you have different sounds and different fragments of sound that would indicate different meanings. I'm sure if there was a sound for war, that would get everyone's attention. But it had to be loud. And in addition to these things, the shofar was also used to announce the new moon. It was announced the Feast of Trumpets, joyous occasions for the trumpet sounding. It was blown also at the beginning of the Jubilee. So we think it not only did it have these sobering events with that trumpet sound, but it also represented a very joyous time, in the way the trumpet would sound too. It would be used to call the people to assemble. It announced the enthronement of rulers. It was also used during special worship occasions. And you're probably already seeing some very important correlations between today, the Feast of Trumpets, the Memorial of Trumpets, and the Memorial of Trumpets, thinking about what it was used for specifically. There was for rejoicing at times. It was also to announce, to get man's attention as a warning, and very sobering times as well. And again, it was not just the shofar that was used. There was also the silver trumpets, and they were used or commissioned by God to be used in the tabernacle. Let's turn to Numbers 10 and verse 2. Numbers 10 in verse 2. Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. The Hebrew word for trumpet was katsatira, and it was an indication of one piece, one metal trumpet. It would have had more of a shrill, more of a brassy sound than the shofar. There's such a distinct sound of the ram's horn, and I know some have played different audio excerpts before, and it's very distinctive. But the word is most always plural, referring to more than one trumpet. According to the Cincino Jewish commentary of the Old Testament, we find that both the shofar and the silver trumpet were instruments of alarm and signaling. We can keep going here. Verse 4, but if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather you. It's a way that they would gather the congregations. And when you sound the advance, the camps will lie on the east side, shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them and begin their journeys. And we think about that seventh trumpet that will sound. Really, it's the beginning of a new journey. And he is going to gather his saints together, and there will be a new journey, a beginning. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. They shall be as to you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, in the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Again, even more that was associated with the trumpet blast. And it shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. They were used for assembly and for breaking of camp to announce important events and to aid in the joyous shouting of the people on festive occasions. Quite a lot of meaning to the trumpets. We can see that on this Feast of Trumpets, this memorial of trumpets, we think about those prior events. But those prior events that also point to some of those same emotions that will be stirred at the return of Jesus Christ and also throughout the seven trumpet blasts, not just one trumpet. The Feast of Trumpets, this memorial of trumpets, reminds us of the rejoicing and the reward of the saints. The first resurrection, a time when the dead in Christ shall live and shall be resurrected to spirit life. It is a better resurrection. It's the only resurrection that one is spirit being, resurrected to spirit life, eternal life. All the other resurrections are not physical, or we know the third resurrection, eternal judgment. The Feast of Trumpets also reminds us of the seven trumpet blasts, all of them, and the judgment that God will bring. There is that rejoicing. There is also the judgment that we are reminded of. God is going to get mankind's attention. He's going to lead them by the hand and say, look, you have to follow my way of life. There is a certain pride that he has to get rid of, and the scoffers will be put away, and he will be able to move forward with joy and with peace. In the millennial reign of Christ, you think about how things will blossom. It'd just be wonderful, be incredible to think about. But just as the trumpet blasts were twofold, if you will, as we look back on ancient Israel, we recognize that this day is a bit of a twofold type of scenario, with judgment, but also with reward. And it's important that we remember both aspects. Let's start by turning to Revelation 8 and verse 7. We'll start with more of the sobering aspect of this day. We'll look at both, though, because it is a very joyous day as well. But everything that God does is out of love, and the correction is so that there will be good fruit being bore during their millennium and the success. Revelation 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And you recognize the events that are going to unfold. This is very sobering. This is something very catastrophic that's going to happen. It's nothing that I don't think he's going to take great pleasure in pouring out wrath. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first trumpet. And you can follow along. I'll just summarize here. But the first trumpet blast, we have a third of the grass that is burned up. The second trumpet, a third of the seas turned to blood. And as you think about what that would do, and to the extent, if a third of the seas were of blood, could you imagine the smell of something to that extent? Because a third of the living creatures of the sea died as well. The third trumpet, a third of fresh water is bitter. The fourth trumpet, a third of the light was taken, and the heavens obscured and injures part of the universe. And we see a pattern here with the one-third. You can speculate as to why one-third. I do think about, you know, a third of the angels that fell away because of discord, slander towards God. And how many of the angels believed Satan's lies and became stubborn and bitter towards God. You know, a third of them. And to what extent have they influenced the world today? And I think they've influenced them greatly. Now, the fifth trumpet, and this is the first woe now, and so it's announcing right after the fourth trumpet, it announces the three woes, woe, 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 in verse 13, to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet to the three angels who are about to sound. This is going to be exceedingly great. A woe is something where there's going to be exceeding devastation. The punishment intensifies greatly. With the fifth trumpet, it ushers in terrible torment, very painful, but it does not kill people. This lasts for 5 months. The sixth trumpet, the second woe, involves a 200 million man army. It will result in a third of mankind being killed in a terrible world war. Billions of people will die. We think about a third of all of mankind right now. It's approximately 2.75 billion that will die from this woe. You think about the sixth trumpet. What devastating effects. You would think this is going to bring mankind to repentance. This is going to bring mankind to a point where God will be able to really work with them now. But unfortunately, that's not the case. Revelation 9 and verse 18. Revelation 9 and verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke of the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They still would not repent. When the seventh trumpet sounds, that's what leaves one more woe and one more trumpet. And with that third woe is the seven plagues, the seventh trumpet, and then the seven plagues that will be poured out on the beast power and on the rest of mankind who did not repent. And now these seven last plagues, they'll happen quickly, because if it did not take place quickly, there would be no man to survive. But there's still this stubbornness that has to be rid of. And again, you can follow me in Revelation 16. I'll just summarize these. Revelation 16, the first plague. Foul, loathsome sores upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the beast. People will be moaning in pain. The second plague, not just a third of the sea, but all of the seas, oceans. There'll all be blood. Every living creature in the sea dies. It's going to be a terrible sight. We can't imagine what it will be. The third, all the fresh water, blood. And at this point, it cannot stay like this very long. No man would survive. Have to have fresh water. Fourth plague, great heat. Great heat and intensified heat. And you would think at this point mankind would repent. But you think also the plagues that affected Egypt, and God allowed him to have this hardened heart. He just would not, all of these plagues. And Pharaoh would not repent. Revelation 16 and verse 8. Revelation 16 and verse 8. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory, Last sermon, I talked about how deep that hook was set in, you know, like in the belly of a fish. It's going to be painful to remove that hook, but you can see how deeply set it is. They do not want to repent. They blaspheme God. They do not want to obey. That hook was swallowed deep. The fifth, darkness and pain upon the throne of the beast's power in the beast's kingdom. It seems to be centered upon Europe, because that would be the center of the beast's power. Darkness and pain, and still blaspheming God. They refuse to repent. The sixth, the Euphrates dries up. And then the seventh, the earthquake like no other. Hail, the weight of a talent, very large hail, and still blaspheming God all the way to the very end, verse 21. But with the seventh plague done, once it's done, they will be ready to repent. This quickly is an overview that encompasses the wrath of God. And this is only part of the equation for what this day pictures. But we must remember that in all that God does, it is with love. He would not have this harsh of a punishment without it being necessary. All that he does is out of love. But this day, you know, in going over these events, it does remind us that it is the sound of alarm, those trumpets, a warning. Is it to get man's attention? A parent does not take pleasure in correcting their children. It's not something they enjoy, but it's something that must happen so that there can be positive results in the future. It should all be done out of love. And all that God the Father and Jesus Christ have done, it has been out of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life and humbled himself to the point of death. That was out of love. As the prophecy said, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He lowered himself. What he did there was out of love. In the future, when he comes back with great power and might, it will be out of love as well. He'll have a different agenda. But it will still be done out of love. He will establish his righteous authority, loving authority, perfect judgment, and it will benefit mankind. But he first has to let them know who has the authority. He will show great power when he comes, but it will be done out of love. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Just because there is power exerted does not mean it was not or will not be out of love. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. As we face certain trials in this life, consider what Christ went through. It's not to be compared to what he went through. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Yet you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. You know what? This is something for sons to consider from their fathers. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He encourages every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, this is a time where God is going to start working with all of mankind. And there will be rebuke, there will be chastening, but he's going to start working with mankind now as potential sons and daughters. And he's working with us in that way now, and he leads us, he directs us, as sometimes we are corrected. But it's because he loves us, and he wants us to succeed. He's going to start doing that on the greater scale. It will be done out of love. Again, the previous sermon talked a lot about the attitude of pride that this world has. It has to be put away. The attitude of scoffers, scoffing in the last days, that has to be stopped, but is with the intention of good and profitable things to happen in the future. Won't turn here, but in Proverbs 22 and verse 10 tells us, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Is it going to be successful during the millennium? Yes, because he will have perfect, righteous judgment. He will lead people perfectly. He will make the right judgments. And because he will not have that scoffing attitude allowed. God will remove that attitude. It's going to take a lot to remove it, but that's part of what these days and what this day points to. But he wants what's best for his creation. Christ will come with power, and as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will set up his kingdom on earth. And this is what mankind needs. They need a strong leader, but a leader that will rule with love and with equity and with fairness, with right judgments, with righteousness. The results will be wonderful. It will be rejoicing. And all that he does, it will be for good and for the love of his creation. Psalm 96 and verse 13. Psalm 96. In verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Psalm 97, verse 1, keep going. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. What is the result of him living on earth and ruling? With him reigning on earth, there will be rejoicing. Let the multitudes of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. It doesn't mean that there isn't going to be power and there's not going to be this great authority that he will have and that he will display. But what will be the end results? The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. It will be with great power and great might. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad. Something positive. The daughters of Judah rejoice. Good things. Because of your judgments, O Lord, for you, Lord, are most high and above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil and he preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. God will rule with love, with justice, with fairness, with great power, yes, but with love. And it will be wonderful. You think about a Clydesdale horse. There's so much power and strength. They call it like a gentle giant. Well, God's power is still going to be self-controlled. It is always with self-control. He has incredible power we can't comprehend, but he's going to use it precisely and effectively for the good of mankind. And so there will be rejoicing, as we just read in Psalm 96 and Psalm 97. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Well, I think we heard a song about that. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, I think the righteousness of the saints, the purity, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Can you imagine this? This is going to be a reality. It's hard to comprehend. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, that he himself will rule. Then with a rod of iron, he will have authority, he will exert it, but it will still be with love. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will judge righteously. He will have perfect judgment. He will have power and strength and glory with his second coming. Part of his judgment will be the correction to the wicked. And the other part of the judgment, because a part of justice and judgment, is that he will reward the saints. Those who have been faithful, those who have endured, those who have dedicated their life to live God's way of life, they will be rewarded. God will be faithful to his promises, and he will reward those who are his. He knows who are his. He knows who are his disciples and who follow him and who have a heart that is willing to yield to his way of life, who don't resist, his humble sheep. He knows who are his, and he will reward his sheep. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with his great power, with his might, and all of the holy angels with him. Can you imagine that? All of the holy angels with him. It's going to be an incredible sight to behold. And he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a sheep divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will come and say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The day that we're thinking about today is something that God has been preparing for a long time. He has prepared a place for his disciples. He has prepared different positions and offices for his faithful servants. He will gather his elect from around the world, both the living and the dead. And there will be no mistake at that time who are his. Christ has been preparing a place for his people for many, many years. He has worked with his members for years and years. And he has prepared them for the inheritance that he desires to reward them with. The reward was alluded to and prophesied to his disciples before he died. He said, you know, he didn't want them to be saddened. He was going to have to depart from this physical life. But, you know, he basically said, don't be troubled. We're going to be reunited. He said in John 14, In my Father's house are many mansions or offices, positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you think that in all that he does, it's not top-notch to the very best, to the furthest degree? He is preparing. He is actively preparing a place for you and I, a position to serve him in the future. If I go to prepare a place for you, as we sang in the third hymn today, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. A reuniting for some, first time for others to be face to face with Jesus Christ. The time is coming for many family members to be united with one another. Those who have lost loved ones, can you imagine the joy that will be shared? To be reunited. Families being reunited. Some of Christ's disciples were with him. They will dwell with him again. Well, what incredible conversations that will be going on. You know, some will be explaining what happened while they were away. There will be that great joy of being reunited. And you also think possibly Christ is going to be sharing, hey, this is what I have in the future. This is what we're going to be doing in the future. This is what I have for you. I've been preparing this job for you. It'll be incredible. You have the wedding feast too. The joy that will take place. What a time of rejoicing. What an incredible scene to imagine. It will be fantastic. People coming out of the graves on every continent around the world, probably also some in the oceans. Families reunited with families, people of every age and most nations coming up. Patriarchs who have lived, in some cases for many hundreds of years, joined with those coming up from the graves. Others coming from God's protection in a place of safety. Others, along possibly perhaps few who survived the captivity as Christians. But there will be a major rejoicing that will take place. And we are reminded on this Feast of Trumpets. He wants us to think about it. A memorial of trumpets. The joy, there is the soberness as well. But he wants us to think about the joy to come. The rejoicing and the encouragement. 1 Corinthians 15. Mr. Edinburgh wanted to use this so badly, but I paid him for it. I said, he can't. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. He did use this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And like he said, in a moment, quickly, not going to be delayed, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. You know, mankind, many Christians, nominal Christians, they read these verses. It doesn't make sense. The timing of it makes perfect sense when you put it together. But God has to open one's mind. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, this is when it will take place. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? To think about the fear of death not having an effect anymore. Death not having a sting anymore. It's been resolved. For those who have endured their race and has been run, they will receive eternal life at the seventh trump. His faithful servants. What a fantastic reward. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those where God's Spirit is dwelling in them, the mind of Christ is in them. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who are asleep will be resurrected first. And for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, then the rest who remain, who have God's Spirit, who are his faithful servants, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We shall always be with the Lord. That means the character has been proven, it's been set. God is tested, and he is convicted that we will not rebel against him. And when there is that change, we'll always be with the Lord. Eternal life. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why do we have the test that we have in this life? To see if we will be faithful He wants to give us that reward, but we are tested now. But it is so he will give us that reward. As we're talking about the sorrow that we face in this life is not worthy to be compared to the glory to come. It's not worthy. The issues that we have in this life, and then the reward, it does not compare. A much heavier weight. Kind of a pitiful example, but I'll use it anyways just to bring it home in a physical way, a very small aspect. You think about some of the endurance and perseverance and trials that we faced and what I faced just in playing basketball, wanting to play basketball for a school team. They really pushed me hard to play on Friday night. So I had to put up with a lot from my teammates, from coaches, from teammates' parents. And there was pressure. And they didn't like it. And there were many times I wanted to quit over and over again. I thought, this is it. I'm done. I'm going to quit. But part of me just said, I'll just stick it out. You know, I don't want to quit. I want to keep going. I don't want to look back. I'll do the best I can. And I'll keep going. I remember my coach calling me into his office and telling me to have a seat. It's my senior year. And he said, I have scholarship offers for you for college. And if you play on Friday night, you have a scholarship. And if you don't, you don't have one. And I said, he said, what are you going to do? And I remember, you know, you want when you have something you really enjoy and you work so hard, it was actually a tough decision to make at 17 years old. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do that. I'm convicted, and it's not my parents' religion. It's my religion. I remember telling him that. And, you know, because that was one thing they would say is, you know, well, this is your parents. You can make a choice too. This is just what your parents do. I said, no, it's what I believe. But it was shortly after that. I can't really explain it. It was just probably a couple weeks later. Just had the best game of my entire life. I've never felt that way before. Felt like I was playing basketball and the goal was the ocean. I would just throw it out in the ocean and go in. It didn't even feel normal, really, from all the other games. You know, it just to not miss any shots. Maybe like the first half, just there were no shots missed. And anyways, it just went on like this the rest of the game and ended up setting a school record. And, you know, I remember thinking that that was not me. I felt like God was just giving me a reward for some of the issues that I had to deal with before because it was kind of indescribable. It's a lot of it didn't make sense. But I remember going down to the basement locker room to change into my suit. And, you know, they always had us wear a suit after we left, and a suit when we showed up to the game, and a suit when we left. So I remember always going down to the basement locker room, and I changed back to my suit. Fairly routine, and I walked back up the stairs, and I always enjoyed, you know, that last pass through the basketball gymnasium. I'm in my suit, usually all alone, and you walk through, you have your dress shoes on, and just the sound of the shoes hitting the hardwood. I just liked that, and it would echo. You just had a game, you just played, and sometimes just nice, you know, and go out to my car. And so the same routine, and as I walked out, I walked up from the basement and then walked out, to my surprise and shock, everybody had stayed in the gymnasium. They were all doing a standing ovation, and they all were clapping, and some were coming down and giving you hugs, and it was just, like, very encouraging. And you know, when I think back about that particular moment, a very small, pitiful example of human reward and compared to some of the trials faced as a teen, I felt like God was saying he wanted to encourage a 17-year-old trying to keep the Sabbath. And I think it was his way of giving me encouragement, like, yes, this is what I want. But as I got older, I couldn't help but think, you know, you think about this one little small thing. It was very moving to have, you know, the entire crowd there and clapping and cheering and joy, and then to think what it will be like to inherit the kingdom with the millions and millions and millions of angels cheering and encouraging thing for everyone to rejoice at the sinners repenting. We know the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. What will it be like when they inherit the kingdom? The joy that will be received will be indescribable. Won't be able to put it into words. It will be a breathtaking excitement, a time of goosebumps and cold chills, if you will, anticipation and exhilaration. How exciting will it be for God's family to be united and reunited? For God's family to quickly blend together and begin a new job. The hugs, the excitement, the joy, the exhilaration. All of the angels right there, encouraging as well. Incredible to think about. They may want to let you know how much they appreciate what you've done. Standing in the gap, preserving, persevering. They may share with you how they've protected you over the years in the different situations. But imagine being able to talk with Michael and Gabriel and the 24 elders. Jude 14 and verse 15. Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jesus Christ, when he returns, he will be accompanied by his saints throughout time. Saints who have traded the weak physical bodies, some racked with sickness or torture, for powerful, perfect spirit bodies as a part of the family of God. The weakness and all the hurts that they faced is not worthy to be compared with the glory to come. The body which decays and dies will be replaced with one with an unlimited warranty. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Share in his glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There's still work to be done today if we are to share in the glory to come. Those difficult decisions, the hard lines that we need to make, and to decide, I'm not on the fence. I want your way of life. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But we made a choice at baptism to commit to a different way of life, one that involves an incredible reward. We must never lose the vision of what it will be like, why we are on this race, why we're on this journey, why we make the decisions that we make, even the tough ones. We should all be able to say with the patriarch Job the words that kept him going through tough times. Job 19 and verse 25, I'll just refer to this scripture. But he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." That helped him to keep pressing forward, to keep that vision burning brightly. As a loving father, he is vitally concerned with the success of his sons and daughters. He wants you to be in his family, in his kingdom. He is preparing a place for you. He is so desperately trying to get rid of anger, spite, gossip, slander, division. Satan is trying to draw people away from the church and from the reward that Christ himself is preparing for you. None of these things are of God. Anger, spite, gossip, slander, division. None are the fruits of God's Spirit. James summarizes what our responsibility is. He does it very well. And what we are to do before the return of Jesus Christ. One final scripture to conclude. James 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The judge is love. His nature is love. The fruit of the Spirit, all of it is love. We can't partake in the grumbling. We can't partake of the attitudes of this world. God is love. That is his character. And all that he does, whether it be judgment or reward, it's done out of love. What a wonderful feast day this is, a memorial of trumpets, which we're reminded of the sobering times, and we're also reminded of the times where there will be great rejoicing. The return of Jesus Christ will be the most spectacular, the most magnificent event the world has ever seen. It will signal the beginning of the time when all of mankind will finally begin the process of coming to God through the Son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately being a part of the family of God. There will be that teaching during the millennium. This is the way, walk in it. He is the way, he is the life, he is the truth. It will be the start of a new beginning, a pivotal moment, a time of judgment and a time of rejoicing, and a time when the chief shepherd will appear and you will receive a crown of glory that never fades away. Brethren, may the great God hasten that day.